How many of you remember that song? Some of you. No, from the early 70s. Our second reading is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. In your Pew Bible, that's page 224 in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since then has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds," he also adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin.
Our reading from the New Testament is from the book of Mark, chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, found in your Pew Bibles in the New Testament on page 50. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all those great buildings?" Jesus replied. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be torn down." As Jesus was sitting in the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains."
Well, the other night I watched Justice League on HBO. Anybody seen it? Justice League, yeah. I like those movies. I like superhero movies. So we're a welcoming crowd. We welcome diverse opinions. So DC versus Marvel. Anybody have opinions on this? Not really? Oh. Who do you like?
Marvel.
Okay, there you go. Interesting. Yeah, I kind of did a little research on this because that's what pastors do. And yeah, it was kind of interesting to read about that. But the Justice League movie actually has Batman, Wonder Woman, Aquaman, Flash, and of course, Superman. Superman's kind of like, you know, he just always wins. So it's kind of funny that they have that. But and of course, in the movie, once again, the planet is being threatened by an evil force, and this time it's Steppenwolf. And you know, pretty much every single superhero movie is pretty much the same story, right? It's everything starts off kind of relatively okay, you know, nothing too terrible, and then some dark forces threaten to destroy the planet, and then some superheroes seek to overcome the evil, and then the evil starts to overcome the superheroes, and the superheroes think they're going to lose, and they get to the very bottom of the bottom, and they think everything is lost, and then somehow they manage to pull it out, and they win, and they save the planet. They defeat the evil, and of course, the credits roll, and then at the end of the credits, they show a scene of some pending doom. And of course, that's the next movie. So they just keep you coming back for the same thing over and over again. They're always the same, and yet I still like to watch them. I still enjoy them. They're fun. They're full of action. But before you judge me, you know, Hallmark Christmas movies are the same way. They're exactly the same thing. The dark forces may be different. The superheroes may be different. But they're pretty much every single one has the same story. Kendall Pollard writes, does Hallmark use the same actors for its Christmas movies? Yes. Do all the movies have the same stories? Yes. Am I going to continue to watch them until I can't hold my eyes open? Yes. Yes. And when I watch them all, am I going to watch them again? Yes. So, really, pretty much every good story has that kind of conflict, right? There's conflict, and you learn it in grade school, and it gets worse and worse and worse, and then there's the great rebound, and it comes back. And this idea of the darkest hour is nothing new. When we get to the point where the lowest of lows, we don't think we can go on, and it's the darkest hour. And it was interesting that I actually did do a little research on this. And the English theologian historian Thomas Fuller, when he was visiting Palestine, wrote in his memoirs in 1560, he wrote the phrase that has become well known to us, "It is always darkest just before the day dawneth." Right? And we know that to be true. Those of us that get up before dawn, some of us do that, we kind of know that that's true because the stars kind of stop shining, the moon disappears. It's actually very, very dark. And then suddenly there's this little glimmer of light from the east and the sun starts to rise. It is always darkest just before the day dawneth. And of course, Winston Churchill made that phrase very common during World War II, the darkest hour. We have reached the darkest hour, as if to kind of put this glimmer of hope into people's hearts that even though the Germans were bombing England, even though things seemed to be at the darkest point possible, he was trying to inspire the people of England to recognize that there was a sunrise coming. And in fact, Scripture's not unusual in this either, right? We have many stories in Scripture that have this point where we feel like we're at the lowest of lows, and then we somehow come back. We think of Joseph in prison. His brothers tried to kill him. He went into slavery, and then he thinks to himself, how can anything get any worse? And he gets thrown in prison for false accusations. The people of Israel, they have been slaves for years, and finally they think they're going to get away, and there's plague after plague, and the country is devastated, and finally the Pharaoh lets them go, and they go running off, and they think they're going to be free, and then they hit the Red Sea, and what happens? They're stuck between the Red Sea and this Egyptian army coming to attack them. That's the darkest hour. What could possibly happen? We just hear story after story after story like this in Scripture. Sometimes we need to get to the point when there is nothing left but for us to trust God. Sometimes we need to go through so many trials and hit that darkest point before we finally say, I need God. The prodigal son story is a great example of that. The guy thought he was riding high. He just kept going down and down and down. And he had to hit bottom before he came back up. I've actually even heard people say that to me before. I haven't hit bottom yet. And they'll continue to do the destructive behavior that they're doing. If only we could begin with complete trust. in God, then perhaps we could avoid some of those dark days. So we have this story from 1 Samuel chapter 1, the story of Hannah. It's a wonderful way to begin this book in the Bible. And Hannah comes in and she prays. She desperately, desperately wants a child. She's praying for a child, asking for a child. God, please. And we have known parents who are like this, right? Have you known people that desperately want a child? And in those days, a child was a mark not only of just something to love, but it was a mark of prestige. And so Hannah, in those days also, there were more than one husband. So Hannah was dealing with her, the other wife of her husband, who was having babies. And Hannah was not having babies. So there was a sense of pride, of being embarrassed by all of this. It's interesting, I was up with the Hispanic ministry a few weeks ago during their convivio, and Mari Gonzalez is pregnant again. Mari has 5 children already. And so we were kind of giving her a hard time and saying, oh, Mari. And she said, oh, Pastor, Emilio just smiles at me and I get pregnant. For some people, it's not too hard, you know? He just smiles at me. And so then she said, well, we're due in March, I think is what she said. And Rocio Rosales said, March? So doesn't that mean that you got pregnant when you sent your children to Mexico? And they were away for a few weeks? And Mari said, oh, no. And then we all kind of did the math and we said, no. Yeah, that's exactly right. So we've decided for people who have children who would like more children, send them to Mexico for a few weeks, ease the stress level in the house, and isn't that sometimes true as well? You hear these stories of people that once they ease the stress level, then they do end up getting pregnant. How often have you heard of people who have adopted children because they thought, we'll never have children? They've adopted children, suddenly the stress level is down, and boom, they get pregnant. In fact, I think I might have mentioned once before, when I went to Molokai one year with the youth group from Laguna, it was such an interesting thing because I met 2 boys that they were full brothers, 6 months apart. Exactly. Huh? What happened was they did in vitro fertilization, but then they... The sister of the mom carried the baby. And as soon as that stress was taken away, they got pregnant. So full brothers carried by 2 different women. Fascinating what we can do with modern technology. If only that had been around when Hannah was there. But I love this story, because here's Hannah, she comes to the temple, she wants to pray to God, please, I want a child. And she, as she's praying, what does Eli do? I feel like I'm Eli, I gotta tell you. Eli walks in, he sees her lips moving, body shaking, crying, whatever. He's like, lady, stop drinking so much. I know there's a party in town. Go out, you know. That would be me. I would totally do something like that. And then she's going, no, I'm trying to, I want to have a baby. Oh, sorry. Oh, okay, I have to minister. So almost in embarrassment, it seems like he says, okay, God will bless you. God will hear your prayer. And so she was at the bottom, though, right? And sometimes we need to get to that point when there's nothing left for us to completely trust God. We need to get to the point where we're completely hopeless so that we fully put our hope in God. If only we could begin with that complete trust and complete hope, right? So we're continuing through this lectionary sermon series, going through the lectionary. We're following the liturgical calendar. The liturgical calendar is the church calendar, what we follow. And so we're actually almost to the end of the liturgical calendar year. next Sunday is the last Sunday of the liturgical calendar, and then Advent begins. Advent is the beginning of the liturgical calendar. So next Sunday is kind of the culmination of everything. It's what we call Christ the King Sunday. It's when we recognize Christ as sovereign over all, and Christ will come again. And then we get back to Advent, preparing for Christ's coming. Isn't that great? So this is the Sunday that leads to that. And so some of these readings that we have to do with that darkest hour, because that's in preparation for Christ's return. And so Jesus is talking in Mark chapter 13 about the end of days, when things are going to get really, really bad. And the disciples are walking with them, and they're looking at the temple, and they're saying, look at how great this temple is. Look at how beautiful. These rocks are so big. Somebody had to have carried them and put them here. Isn't that amazing, Jesus? And Jesus says, yeah, you know, these rocks aren't going to be here much longer. It's all going to be destroyed. Don't you love Jesus? He just, you know, everybody's all, wow, look at how beautiful. Oh, it's not going to last. So great. So, and in fact, he probably had this conversation about 30 AD. 40 years later, the temple was knocked down. So the people that he was speaking to were pretty young. They were probably in their teens or late 20s. So they probably experienced the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. But here's what Jesus warns about when the end days come. And we don't talk about this in Presbyterian churches very often, but it's what we call eschatology, the study of end times. But here's some of the things. Now, I don't want you to think about our current day and age much, but think about it. A lot of false prophets, a lot of people saying that they are the way of salvation and not Jesus. A lot of wars and rumors of wars and nations rising up against other nations and kingdoms against other kingdoms. A lot of earthquakes and famines and natural disasters. That's how you will know that the end of days is near. And people who follow Jesus Christ will be persecuted. Doesn't sound like today, does it? Much? Yeah. This is the beginnings of the birth pangs, is what Jesus says. For those of you that have had babies, you know the darkest hour is right before the birth, right? It's the worst pain. I say that like I know, but I've witnessed it. So Jesus is saying, when you start to experience these things, pay attention. These are the signs of the end of the age. These are the darkest hours before the dawn. So this should give us a sense of assurance, because Jesus is in control. Jesus is our hope. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, reminds us that Jesus Christ is our priest. He has paid the penalty for our salvation. He has taken our sins upon himself. We have nothing to fear. The cross was the ultimate darkest hour before the dawn. And so when Jesus was dead, buried, placed in the ground, he rose again. That dawn, that resurrection power. So sisters and brothers, wherever you are in your life, whatever you're going through, whatever you're experiencing, if you feel like you're at the end, at the bottom, sometimes we need to get to the point when there is nothing left, nothing but to trust in God. When we do, we find that God is faithful. If only we could begin with complete trust. If only we could begin with complete hope. So I encourage you, be a Hannah. Throw yourself down before the Lord. Cry out to him, Lord, hear our prayer. We desperately need you. God will be faithful. Let us pray. Eternal God, we confess that we do not always trust you. We fail to find our hope in you. You warn us of what is to come, but we ignore the signs of the times. You promise us a new creation, but we cling to the ruins of this world. Forgive us, God of grace. Wash away the stain of our sin and keep us faithful in love and in deed while we await your coming in glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So at this time, we're going to have an opportunity for you to come, and I'm actually going to turn this microphone around so that you can talk to each other and just offer words of thanksgiving to God, because you're going to be doing this on Thursday, right? So this is a preparation to do that. So anyone who would like to come and offer thanksgiving to God, come forward at this time.